And now I want you to turn with me to the book of Galatians and chapter 2. And while you're finding the place, I wish to remind you again of the importance and of the opportunity that you have for the Sunday evening worship service at 7 o'clock. Dr. Van Gorder's message, we believe, will thrill your heart, and I hope that the Lord willing, in spite of the unfavorable weather, that you'll be in your place. I can't think of a safer place or a better place to be on a bad winter night than to be in the house of God. So I hope that you'll make your way to the house of the Lord, and let's be much in prayer for God's blessings to rest upon us. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 will be our scripture reading for this message. And before we read it, I want you to pause with me in just a moment of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that the Holy Spirit has kindled a fire within our hearts. We pray that not only our souls would be set afire, but our logic and our reasoning would be set afire. And may we be made to realize today that we have not only a great responsibility to the world to proclaim the truth of Thy Word, but that we have a tremendous opportunity to speak for Christ. On this Mission Sunday, we pray that our hearts might be turned toward the heart of missions, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to pattern our lives after Him. Help us to live for Him and live like Him in these dark and troubled days when men's hearts are failing them for fear and for looking after those things that are coming upon the earth. May we face all of the perils and all of the problems and all of the dangers of life with faith, faith in Thee. May we face them bravely, courageously, and may we face them in view of the same stamina that Christ faced the cross. We know, dear Lord, that the road to church today was a bit hazardous, and it will be a bit hazardous tonight. But we know, Heavenly Father, that the road to the cross, the Via Dolorosa, was a hazardous road. It was fraught with fear and with anxiety, and at the end of it was death. But we thank Thee that Jesus walked that road for us. So may we walk the road of dedicated, unselfish, complete surrender and sacrificial service for Him. For it is in His name we pray and for His sake. And with thanksgiving, amen. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Now, that's just one verse, and I want you to read it with me aloud this morning. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet, not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. My message today is simply and briefly entitled, Living for Jesus. Now, if we ever learn the secret of living for Jesus, we must know the truth and the depth and the dimension and the real meaning of Christ living in us. I die every day, said Paul. Nevertheless, I'm alive. Yet not I, not the old man, not the Saul of Tarsus, not the persecutor and prosecutor of the church. Not I, not ego, not self, but Christ liveth in me. You know what's wrong with most of us today? We let the old man get the upper hand. Remember, Paul said, I'm crucified. We must learn the secret of dying daily with him. Christ cannot live in us until we die every day in the old nature. So we might say to live for Jesus is to live like Jesus. Now, I know that it is impossible, utterly, humanly impossible, for us to live just like Jesus lived. Now, about the only thing that I know that we can do just like Jesus is to be baptized just like Jesus was baptized. And that's by immersion or the putting down into the water. My message is not on baptism this morning. But I've said that to say this, while it is impossible for us to live exactly, precisely like the Lord Jesus Christ, we can have an earnest desire and a striving to be as much like him as is humanly possible by the Holy Spirit who gives us the victory in him. Now, if we are going to live like Jesus, which means living for him, there are certain things that must be true in our lives that were true in his life. And I recommend to you the Lord Jesus Christ as the only pattern for your life. You know, I've heard in my lifetime people say, well, if I could be just like she is or just like he is, that's a mistake. To begin with, God never intended for you to be like somebody else. But there should be within the heart of every believer a desire to be as much as possible like the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we are, and if we do live for him and live like him, there's certain things we're going to have to do. What did Jesus do? Number one, Jesus went to church regularly. Now, the last thing that this world can afford to be without is the church of the living God. Now, I know it's important that we have hospitals, that we have orphanage homes. I know it's important that we have an educational system. And I need not say that it is rotten to the core today, universally. I know it's important that we have military power and that we have industrial complexes. But I'm here to tell you today that men lived without these. But no man can live without God. For in him we live and we move and we have our being. I repeat, the last thing that the world can afford to be without is the church of the living God. And such a tragedy that so many Christians and so many members of Worth Baptist Church are church members in name only. It's always been surprising and amazing to me how a person could call himself or herself a member of an organization and never attend it and never support it and never look after it and never have anything to do with it. Now, how long, mister, do you think that your wife would call you her husband if you never had anything to do with the home and with the family and with the children and never brought home any money and never supported your family? You see, church membership involves being regular and active and faithful in its ministry. I am proud today that Worth Baptist Church is responsible only to God. On Monday morning, we don't have to report to anybody. The National Council of Churches doesn't have one iota of influence over this church. We don't have to tell them where we're going to spend our money or how we're going to spend it or what we're going to teach in the class or what we're going to preach from the pulpit, because they have nothing to do with us. And there's a second verse, we have nothing to do with them. Amen. We are responsible to God. Amen. And God alone. I'm proud it's that way. Jesus went to church. Jesus, in Luke chapter 2, was taken to church when he was just 40 days old. Now, I know some people say, well, I don't think that children ought to be taken to church when they are so young. Well, my mother, and God bless her memory, she's in heaven today and has been since I was 18 months old. But she took me to church when I was 3 weeks old, and I've been going ever since. Jesus was taken to church when he was 40 days old. The only reason it didn't go sooner because the Jewish law wouldn't allow it. Do you think that children are too small to go to church when they're in the toddlers and kindergarten and before they get to school? And then let me share this story with you from our kindergarten. A little boy by the name of Raymond Martin. He's got a nice name, hasn't he? He went home the other day and he said to his mother, "Mother, do you know those little children who have big stomachs and long arms and don't have on any clothes?" She said, "No." So he went and got the paper of what probably was a picture of some of the Biafran children who are starving to death. And he preached a sermon. He said to his mother, "These kids don't know God because God gives clothes and food." Then he read back and said, "Mama, I'm a missionary's helper. And that's the reason I give my quarters to the missionary. That's more than some of members of Worth Baptist Church have done in 16 years. A little boy giving a quarter every mission Sunday. He's a missionary's helper. Some of you haven't ever given that much to missions. I mean specially, individually, specifically designated for missions. You're welcome, but it's the truth and you know it. Don't tell me how much you believe in missions and then your name never appears on anything missionary-like. I don't believe it. Now somebody else might buy that line, but I don't. I don't believe it unless the goods are there to show it." Getting awful quiet, but I don't hear any snow falling on the roof this morning. I'm talking to you about something that's true and you know it. The little kindergarten boy puts a whole lot of us to shame. He's a missionary's helper. He's not too young to go to church. I read in the book of Luke again in chapter 4 and verse 16 that Jesus went into the synagogue where he was accustomed to going, the place of worship. And then I read in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 9 that he went into the synagogue again. Jesus had a pattern of going into the place of worship. Now, attending church will do something for you that nothing else in all the world will do. It'll build up your faith in God. It will give you a knowledge of the Word of God. It will help you to better understand God's will for your life. Somebody said, but I don't understand the Bible. And I began to look around and I checked their attendance, and they never come to Sunday school, they never come to training time, and once in a while they come to church, and then they tell me, I don't understand the Scripture. No wonder they don't understand. Because they don't expose themselves to it. The church is the place to learn the Word of God. Now, the church has got two problems basically today. Number one, getting sinners into heaven. And number two is getting saints out of bed. The world looks too favorably upon the church today. We've got too good a name in the world today. If we were disturbing the devil and disturbing the world like we ought to, they wouldn't brag on the church. They'd say, down with it, like they did in the early days. They'd drive us underground like they did in the early days. But you know, we've gotten out and built our nice buildings, and we become so streamlined and so modern, and our tears have turned into icicles, and our faith has turned into formality, and we are, for the most part, playing church. If we really meant business, the world wouldn't look so favorably upon us. They didn't look favorably upon Jesus. They crucified him. They didn't look favorably upon the Apostle Paul. They cut his head off. They didn't look favorably upon Peter. They crucified him upside down. You know, there's some people who never go to church until particular personalities are there. Reminds me of the story that comes out of Washington. Not many good things come out of Washington. But the story that comes out of Washington was that in the days of Franklin Delano Roosevelt's term in office, that somebody called the church one Sunday morning early that he was accustomed to attending. And they said, do you expect the president to be in church this morning? The pastor thought for a moment and he said, well, I can't assure you of that, but we do expect the Lord. And that's incentive enough for anybody to go to church. For the Lord is meeting with his people. Jesus went to church. So should you and I go to church. For this is the place of God. And no sanctuary is a sanctuary of God but what God has named. No sacrifice is acceptable unto God but what God has named. No worship is acceptable in his sight except what he has given in his word. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Jesus went to church. And then Jesus spent a great deal of time in prayer. I read in Mark 1:35 that Jesus, while it was yet before day, went out into a solitary place to pray. I thought a good illustration of praying in the morning was found in the story that I heard about a man who ran a jewelry store who told a man about a watch he bought. When he bought the new watch, the customer asked the man, when's the best time to wind it? He said, by all means, wind it up every morning so it can stand the shocks of the day. Beloved, you and I can get wound up on our knees of a morning so we can stand the shocks of the day. And don't forget this, whatever the posture of your body, your soul can be on its knees. And the only time that God doesn't hear is when you don't pray. The only time that God is deaf is when we are dumb. D.L. Moody said we ought to begin, continue, and end everything in prayer. In the Gospel according to Luke in chapter 5 and verse 16, I read that Jesus went into the wilderness of Galilee to pray. In Luke 22 and verse 44, we find Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane on his knees in prayer. And Peter, James, and John were supposed to have been watching, But they were true Baptists and they went to sleep. And the other crowd was completely stretched out asleep, making no pretense at all. But Peter, James, and John, the inner circle, were supposed to have been watching. And remember, Jesus went out a stone's throw from them. And when he came back, he said, "Couldn't you watch with me 1 hour?" I want to ask you a question. Have you ever spent an hour in prayer? I mean a total 60 minutes. Very few people have. But the reason we are so powerless is because we're so prayerless. Oh, but somebody says, "I just let the preacher do all of my praying." Well, brother, let me tell you, I can hardly keep up with my own. I have more now to pray over than I possibly can. Please don't depend on me to do your praying any more than you would depend upon me to take your vitamins so that you can be energetic and strong and healthy. Beloved, if there's going to be power in the pulpit, there's going to be prayer in the pew. For praying pews and powerful pulpits make perfect partners. Jesus was a man of prayer. You and I ought to be. Many times we wait for an emergency, don't we? We use God like we'd use a spare tire. You know, a spare tire is absolutely worthless until you have a flat. Or a life jacket is completely worthless until you're sinking. Don't put God in the trunk of your life or under the seat of your boat. Put him on. Put on the new man. And talk to him every day. For in prayer there is power. Jesus was a man of prayer. Then Jesus was a man who met his obligations. He met his obligation to God. And he met his obligation to the government. You know the story when they were running a little bit short on money and it was April 15th and the tax money was due. And Peter said, "Lord, what are we going to do? We can't pay our taxes." Jesus said, "Peter, go out and take up a fish. And the first fish you catch will have enough money in its mouth to pay all of our taxes." Now, I'm not saying that I'm happy about paying taxes, and you're not either. Let's just be honest. But we must render unto Caesar those things that are Caesar's, and unto God that which is God's. We are especially unhappy when we know that just in recent days, our government, through some foreign aid program, allotted $72,123 to a university in Yugoslavia to determine why white wine turns brown and what we can do about it. Well, why on God's earth are we interested in why white wine turns brown? To say nothing of taking our tax dollars to support it. The government is getting the advertising of cigarettes off the television in America. And last year they gave $210,000 to Japan, Thailand, and Austria to pay for cigarette advertising. Maybe I ought not to tell this. Some of you are not going to pay your taxes now. But then you'll have to answer to Uncle Sam and God if you don't, not to me. I say again, we must render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, but render unto God that which is God's. Jesus met his obligations. You and I have obligations to meet. And we are obligated first, last, and always to God. And sometimes I wish that the church had an automatic way of getting its money like the government does. But you know, it doesn't work that way. We are obligated to God. We are obligated to our fellow men. We are obligated to the masses around the world. You know what Paul said? "I am debtor both to the Greek and to the barbarian, to the wise and to the unwise. I am debtor." You and I are obligated to God, to our fellow man, and to the masses of humanity around the world. Something else Jesus did. Jesus had a compassion for the multitudes. You know, with us, we're almost restricted and restrained to me and my four. Like the man, you know, who was saying his prayers and he'd gotten so tired of saying the same thing every night, so he just tacked a little sign up on his bedpost and said, "Lord, there's my prayer," and jumped in bed. You know what that prayer said? "Lord, bless me and my four and no more." And that's just about the way we pray. "Lord, bless me and my two or three or five," or whatever it might be. Jesus had compassion on the multitudes. When Jesus saw the multitudes, the Bible says he looked upon them as sheep without a shepherd. And you know, that is the most pitiful sight in all the world. We stood in front of the sheep market in Jerusalem, and occasionally a shepherd would come up with his little flock of sheep, and one of them would get to, you know how sheep will do. They're just like Baptists, they get to running off once in a while. And that poor little sheep would look up, and here comes a bus or a car or a taxi blowing its horn. The little sheep would stand there, frightened to death. Jesus saw every man like a sheep without a shepherd. In the United States today, there are something over 200 million people. In 30 years from now, by 1970, there will be another 100 million added to that 200 million, which means we'll have over 300 million people. In just 30 years, another 100 million. You know what the experts say? Now, this isn't the preacher talking. I'm talking about experts now. The experts say that it will take the building of a city that would accommodate 250,000 people every 30 days for the next 30 years to accommodate another 100 million people. The population of the world is something over 3 billions of people. By the year 2000, that's just 30 years away. One generation. They're expecting somewhere between 10 and 15 billion people to live upon the earth. The experts are wondering how we're going to feed them and clothe them and shelter them. You and I ought to be concerned how we're going to win them to Jesus. That's what Mission Sunday is all about. And that's where we come in. We are here to tell the story of redeeming grace. And to tell it again, and again, and again. Tell it again, tell it again, salvation story. Repeat o'er and o'er, till none shall say of the children of men, "Nobody ever told me before." Every time you draw a breath, that many people, that's 1, 2, 3, 4. 4 people go into eternity who have never heard the name Jesus Christ. Does that mean anything to us? Then do you wonder why the preacher says, "Let's make 1970 a great year for missions"? 4 people every time you breathe into eternity who have never once heard that name, Jesus Christ. You couldn't count the number of times that you've heard it. The only thing that keeps a church in business is missions. An artist one time was asked to give on canvas his concept of a decaying church. And when he brought it in, everybody was utterly amazed, completely surprised. Because he had painted a beautiful edifice. And through the open doors you could see a magnificent pulpit and carpets and fine pews. But just inside the corner of the lobby, there was a little box that had a little slot, and written across it one word, missions. And over that slot, the artist had painted a cobweb that was unbroken and undisturbed. You see, the church that isn't going to the mission field is going to the graveyard. Jesus had 12 disciples, 12 apostles. You hear me now. The only one who did not become a missionary became a traitor. And then finally committed suicide. Jesus had compassion on the multitudes. So should we. And then Jesus in the end always took care of his Father's business. When he was 12 years old in the temple, his mother Mary and his foster father Joseph had returned or were making their way back to Nazareth, their home, when they missed him out of the great company that had followed them down to Jerusalem to observe the Passover. And they went back to find him, and they found him, guess where? Sitting in the temple, confounding the doctors of law and the scribes with his questions and with his answers. And his mother, like any mother, was very anxious, and she said, "Son, why is it that you have done us this way? We are concerned about you." You know what Jesus said? "Mother, don't you know that I must be about my Father's business?" And you know, beloved, every time Jesus took a little child up on his lap, he was taking care of the Father's business. Every time he opened a blind eye, he was taking care of the Father's business. Every time he healed a lame foot, he was taking care of the Father's business. When he said to Nicodemus, "You must be born again," he was taking care of the Father's business. When he said to the woman at the well, "If thou knewest who it was who asked thee, if thou knewest the gift of life," he was taking care of the Father's business. When he saw Zacchaeus up the tree and said, "Zacchaeus, come down," he was taking care of the Father's business. When he went to the cross outside the ancient walls of the city of Jerusalem, when he went to that ugly place that they call the place of a skull, next Sunday night we are going to show you the pictures. The place of a skull. You can see the sockets of the eyes. And when Jesus went on top of that mountain that they call Calvary, he was taking care of the Father's business. Every time you come through those doors, you're taking care of the Father's business. Every time you invest a dime or a dollar in the ministry of this church, you're taking care of the Father's business. Sunday school teacher, every time you teach a class, you're taking care of the Father's business. And choir members, every time you sing a note, you're taking care of the Father's business. Preacher, every time you preach, you're taking care of the Father's business. Every time we send a missionary to Europe or to the parts of South America or Mexico or Central America or Japan or wherever it is, we are taking care of the Father's business. And there's no business like God's business. It's the greatest business in all the world. Oh, but somebody said, "Preacher, I would get involved in the ministry of the church. I would go all the way. Oh, I'd just put myself into it, but I've got to take care of my business." The Queen of England called one of her subjects in one day and said to him, "I've got an errand I want you to go on. It's going to take several months, but I want to designate you to go." And he said, "Your Majesty, I would love to go. But I must stay in England. I must stay at home and take care of my business." To which the Queen replied, "You go take care of my business, and I'll take care of your business." And brother, there's a principle that has never failed. You take care of God's business, and God will take care of your business. You and I have an opportunity to take care of God's business. When Jesus gave the commission, "Go into all the world," he didn't give but one commission, just one. There's a legend that says that when Jesus ascended back to the Father, that he was met by an angel. And the angel inquired of how he left things on the earth and how he left his own business there and what kind of plan and program he had to evangelize the world now that he had come back home. The legend goes that Jesus said, "Why, I designated my disciples to take the gospel all over the world." And the angel said, "But dear Jesus, if they don't do it, what other alternative do you have?" And Jesus answered, "If they don't do it, I have no other plan." If you and I, as members of this church and Christians today, even if you're not a member, if you're saved, if you and I don't take the gospel to all the world, there's no other plan. And if this generation doesn't win this generation to Christ, this generation will never be won to Jesus. Living for Jesus means living like Jesus. Let us stand for our prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee today for this wonderful opportunity that we've had to proclaim Thy wonderful Word. We know that there is no power within us. We are powerless. There is no magnetism. There is no magic. There is nothing to bring men to us, and we don't want men to come to us. But dear God, if we can just point them to Jesus Christ, help us to live not only for Jesus, but help us to live like Him. If there be those in our congregation and in our midst today who have never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, may they come today and own Him and honor Him and trust Him as their Savior. There are those, Heavenly Father, who feel that they have not shared Christ with others. They have not lived like Jesus as they could and should have. And they feel it in their hearts, and they need help and they want it today. May they come around this altar for prayer. Should there be those who need a church home and seeking a place to worship, may they find it here at Worth Baptist Church today. This is our prayer. These are all the petitions we have to ask, and we ask them in Jesus' name. And while we yet remain in the congregation with our heads bowed in prayer, in a moment the choir is going to sing a stanza two of an invitation hymn. Now let me put this proposition to you. If you are here today and you have never been born again, you've never been saved, you've never trusted Christ, I invite you to come and anchor your faith in Him and trust Him as your Savior today. Remember in the Sunday school, the doctrine of salvation, what must I do to be saved? The answer comes back, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. If you are here today and you, as a Christian, feel that you need an added portion of grace and strength and you need prayer, and you'd like to come to this altar and pray, I want you to come. If you're here today and you're not a member of Worth Baptist, but you'd like to become a member, our doors are open to you through transfer of your letter from another Baptist church, or by baptism, or on your statement of having been scripturally baptized under the auspices of a Baptist church. This is our invitation to you. As the choir sings, who'll be first to come to Christ, to an altar of prayer, to the church, while the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart. Would you come today? As the Holy Spirit speaks. For salvation, for a prayer of dedication, for church membership. Today. surrender your all to Jesus Christ today. Would you do it? While the Holy Spirit speaks. Wherever He leads you. Will you go? Wherever He leads you. Will you go? Would you do it today? Would you like to do it today? As the Holy Spirit speaks. As we continue to sing the hymn of invitation, while the Holy Spirit speaks to you. Wherever He leads, I'll go. I'll go. Would you do it today? Why not? Wherever He leads. While we remain with our heads bowed, in a moment we're going to sing just one more stanza. I hope that you're not breathing a sigh of relief. Unless the Holy Spirit has relieved you of that burden and that guilt and that heaviness that weighs in your heart today. But now this is just for you, for nobody else but you. You would say, "Preacher, I've lost my way. I'm saved and I know it, but I've lost my way. I've lost the sense of perspective that I once had. Where there was once faith, there is now doubt. Where there was once victory, there is now defeat. Where there was once joy, there is now only a burden. I've lost my way, preacher. And I'm not blaming anybody, but I want to find it again. I didn't say you'd lost your salvation. That would be impossible. But have you lost your way? If you have, I want you to come and bow about this altar and promise God, "Dear God, here's my life. I want to find myself again and I want to serve you with joy. I believe God will give it to you." Do you believe it? Then take God at His word. "Call upon me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not of." This is just for you. While the choir sings, I want you to come.